Let's pray. Holy Father, Creator God of the universe, that you have made yourself known, that you've called us into relationship with you through your Son, Jesus, and given us your indwelling Holy Spirit. And then you give us the privilege of coming together with like-minded believers to open up your word, to be encouraged, to be admonished, to be strengthened. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, would you work within us today that we may see you just a little more clearly, what you're asking of us to do, to be faithful until you send Jesus back. In his name we pray. Amen. So you all had a great Thanksgiving. And you had a day yesterday of no worries, no fears, calm, peace throughout, right? Ohio State won. I was listening to the post game on the way home yesterday from Cedarville, and Urban Meyer just kept on saying, "Curtis went left. Curtis went left." That's all he could say. He wasn't going to argue about anything else. He just went left. That's all. He just repeated the mantra. For many of you in the third quarter, beginning of the fourth quarter, you were not experiencing peace. Some of you were at peace, but you come to find out that was short-lived. Peace. It's hard to grasp, hard to hang on to, hard to maintain. We were down in Cedarville. My family's still down there today. And usually we get invited over to my brother-in-law's house. He has a nice big house with a really big TV, but he's a really big Buckeyes fan. And normally he has all kinds of people over. But yesterday, with the nature of the conflict, he wanted only diehard Buckeye fans. If there was any wavering, any hesitation, he didn't want them there because he wanted a unified cry out for the Buckeyes. So we watched from my in-law's house rather than his house and texted him and prodded him by text once in a while. We are coming to the close of our study in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Transformed while eagerly waiting. Transformed while eagerly waiting. And I feel like in some ways it's saying goodbye to a good friend. Thank you very much for the privilege of being able to invest more time and energy into studying this precious, these two letters. And how necessary and needful for they are for our time and place that God has called us and put us in. And how Paul reminds these young believers that he might probably only spent 2 to 3 months with, and then very shortly, within 6 months, had written 1 Thessalonians, and then very shortly thereafter wrote 2 Thessalonians to bolster their faith and confidence. And we saw in 1 Thessalonians that at the end of every chapter, he ended reminding them that Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. Be faithful. Remain faithful. Jesus is coming back. And even all that way back, 2,000 years ago, New Testament believers looked expectantly that at any moment, Jesus could return. And that should motivate us to live faithfully and to faithfully carry out what he's given us to do. In 2 Thessalonians, he clarifies, because their false teachers had come along to say, you know what, you've missed the rapture. You've missed the rapture. And you know what, now you're in the day of the suffering that you're going through. This is the day of the Lord. And having been instructed by Paul what the day of the Lord included, they were extremely fearful. And Paul has to write and calm them. You have not missed the rapture. The rapture is yet future. You'll know, you won't know, but the people that are living in the day of the Lord, they will know the day of the Lord has arrived when the man of lawlessness is revealed. But he can't be revealed until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way through the church being raptured and taken off this earth. Then the man of lawlessness can be revealed, and that intense period, the day of the Lord, will happen, and it will come to an end by the visible, physical return of Jesus Christ coming and destroying the man of lawlessness and the kingdoms of this earth and establishing his kingdom physically present on the earth. as we see in chapter 3, some of them then had said, you know what? If Jesus is coming back, he's coming back at any moment, you know what? We're suffering, we're losing our jobs. Why don't we just stop working and just wait? And Paul says, no, because I don't know and you don't know how long we have. So you should be remaining faithful, seeking to become, growing in love, growing in faith, growing in steadfastness, not knowing when that might come, and to be faithful to the end. If you'll turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to focus on the end today, but I want to read the rest of the chapter. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not according to the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that among you walk in idleness, that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. But do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. This is my sign of genuineness. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul writing and giving strong encouragement, strong instruction, as we saw last week from David's message regarding church discipline. That if there is somebody walking in idleness, they're busy bodies, they're busy in other people's business, and they're stirring things up, you need to deal with it. Keep away from any brother. And then he goes on further to give further instructions today. Church discipline is one of those things that a lot of it happens and you never know about it. But once in a while, it has to become public. We haven't done that here for a while, but it has been done here. And that public nature, that we say, you know what? This needs to be dealt with. Paul then knows on the flip side that some that are faithful would grow weary. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. There's the adage, it's awful hard to soar with the eagles when you're surrounded by buzzards. And when you're faithfully obeying, there's a great, great video out there about two cats fighting. I didn't think it would probably gain me any fans, but two cats were fighting, and there's two pigeons watching the fight, and the pigeons go and peck at the tails of the cats. And I said, wow, I really can identify with that. Fighting an enemy, God has called me to fight and stand for truth, and I get my tail pecked at. And you can get weary of having your tail pecked at. When you're faithfully trying to do what God has called you to do, the word weary, to become disheartened. To become disheartened. Brothers, don't grow weary in doing good, in doing right. If God has called you and has called you and placed you, be faithful to where he has placed you. Don't grow weary. even though others may have grown idle and they seem to be getting away with all kinds of disobedience and disregard, you don't grow weary. Don't grow weary in doing good. He goes on, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. Wow. That is not very popular. We don't talk about this very often, do we? If someone is in a pattern of disobedience, if they're in a pattern of busybodiness, take note. In church discipline, you go to the person, you seek to correct them. If that's not the case, you take a brother with you. If that's not the case, you take them to the elders and then to the church. You take note of that person and name names. Then have nothing to do with them. Don't associate with them. Don't have their feet underneath your table. If a body is going to go forward in peace, we cannot grow weary being disheartened in doing good, but we have to have a peace that comes through discerning distance. That says, you may be a brother in the Lord, but we're not pulling the same way. If you know oxen, they have to be pulling the same way. They have to be equally yoked. You might be a brother, but right now you aren't pulling with me. You're pulling against me. You're pulling against the assembly of believers that I love. I cannot associate with you. Paul was bold. We've seen that in 1 Corinthians, a letter that he's actually in Corinth when he writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but later he would write in 1 Corinthians and to them, and he was quite bold in standing up and admonishing. But much later in his ministry, in 1 Timothy 1, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan that they may not learn to blaspheme. He not only takes note of them, he takes and gives demonstration of the power of apostleship, and he says that he has handed them over to Satan that they learn not to blaspheme. They've rejected the faith and a good conscience. Their faith has become shipwreck. He takes note of them and says, you know what? Distance yourself from them. In 2 Timothy, he goes on and he repeats, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid, have nothing to do with, irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus, Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. Those that don't hold to the inspired truth of the Word of God, and they are not rightly dividing the truth of the Word of God, put some distance between yourself and them. Have nothing to do with them. Avoid them. Because their talk will spread like gangrene. They've swerved from the truth, and they're upsetting the faith of some. He goes on in 2 Timothy and names Alexander again. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. He strongly opposed our message, as we saw in the message on teaching, that throughout Timothy and Titus, he repeatedly says, avoid, put some distance. If they're false teachers, note them. If If there are brothers that are straying, correct them, admonish them, warn them. We have to have discernment. Is this person a false teacher that needs to be identified as a false teacher? Is this person a brother that has just gotten sucked in and could be corrected and warned and admonished? Is this person in a short period of being sidetracked? Or has it become habitual and takes stronger language? The difference in Philippians chapter 4, Paul names not just men, he names ladies. The beautiful book of Philippians, written because two ladies not getting along. Beautiful book. And if you look at it through this lens of these verses, just tremendous how the book just unfolds for you. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Synecdoche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who've labored side by side in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I entreat you, I consider them sisters, I consider them sisters, and I want you brothers to come alongside and help these sisters. Help them to come to an agreement in the Lord. And the beautiful passage in Philippians 2, that you know what, that you would consider the other interests of others greater than yourself, that you'd humble yourself and say, you know what, it's okay. For the unity and the sake of the body, I don't need to do that. I'm going to come to an agreement in the Lord. Discerning distance that said, you know what, in this instance, you need to get closer to be able to come alongside them. Come alongside them, true companion. Come alongside them and help them agree in the Lord. But John gives us the other extreme. In 3 John, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. Diotrephes. We haven't had a child dedication with anybody naming their child Diotrephes. It's not a name that necessarily rolls off the tongue, but that's not what you want your child to be known for, right? Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first and does not acknowledge our authority. Now, of course, just about every 2- and 3-year-old could be named Diotrephes. They go through that phase, right? Mine, it's mine, and I'm going to have it. And if I can't have it, I'm not going to play. And sometimes people, even in adulthood, it's my way or I'm not participating. Who put themselves first. It's not about the body. It's not about what's right for other people. It's what I want. I know best. Diotrephes. He doesn't acknowledge our authority. He's talking wicked nonsense. The word wicked is malicious in the sense of the root word talks about cancer, malignant. Malignant cancer. And we go back to what Paul had said about Hymenaeus, gangrene. That when you're not operating within the church, seeking what is best for the whole body, and seeking what is best that will bring peace for the body, it grows like cancer. It grows like gangrene. And we need the great physician to identify, medicate, treat, and maybe even extract. Back in 1 Thessalonians, as Paul has already written to them, he says, if anyone, in 2 Thessalonians, he says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with them. In 1 Thessalonians, he had ended with, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. If anyone does not obey what we have said in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with them, that they may be ashamed. But then Paul goes on further. What is the ultimate purpose and goal in such drastic, seemingly harsh actions? Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. To have the kind of discernment that says, this is a brother, or this is a wolf in sheep's clothing. A wolf in sheep's clothing who has come in looking to ravage. He's not even a believer. And he's looking to ravage the flock. And there are plenty of them throughout church history and throughout churches in North America. They look Christian. They talk Christian, but they're far from God. They're a wolf. But there's others that have been sucked in. They're brothers. They're sisters in the Lord. Warn them. Warn them that if you keep on going down this path of disregarding biblical authority, biblical instruction, you're going to be a cancer in the body. You're going to do harm to yourself. You're going to do harm to the body. And warn them. Admonish them. Encourage them strongly. That you might gain them back as a brother. We saw that in the instructions in 1 and 2 Corinthians of those that were immoral, that had not, they were into a habit of life. When confronted, they continued on the path and continued further. He said, seek their restoration. Deal with it. Put some distance between yourself, but then always looking to see if you can restore them. That God would be gracious and allow them to come back into unity, into faith of the body. In 2 Corinthians 3, this is where, as a student, I could get geeked out, but I won't. Well, not too much. In 2 Corinthians 3, in verse 17 and 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. If you have any doubt regarding these strong, harsh directions, it is me. And he writes then, and he takes up his own pen to write. And Paul's signature was distinctive because he was mostly blind. He would dictate most of his letters, and then at the end, he would write with his own handwriting, and it was quite distinctive. So he could say, you know what, it's my autograph at the end. It's interesting, because verse 18 is really his autograph too. Isn't that right, Ken? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In all of his writings, grace permeates. It's his autograph throughout. But Paul says, see, take note, this is with my own hand. It's genuine apostolic instruction and letter. But here, a man whose handwriting is distinctive because of his near blindness. And what is verse 16? We preach through 2 Corinthians and all that he endured for the cause of Christ. But then personally, that he struggled with blindness, that he never really had a home. And he writes, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. That Paul learned early on to be content, whatever the situation. As he had written in Philippians, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I've found him to be faithful. I have found contentedness, whether I have plenty or whether I'm in want. I have found him faithful. Whether I can see or whether I cannot see, I am at peace. I am at peace at all times and in every way, and I'm praying that for you. Beautiful, beautiful word. So one project that I skipped in Hebrew class that I regret, and then God has given me time and time again to study it some more. Peace. Rest. The promised land is not heaven. The promised land was to know God's presence and to know peace, to know rest, to know wholeness. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Next Sunday, we're going to start a series in December. Emmanuel, God with us. What is it that Jesus, God the Son, the eternal God the Son, that he came and took human flesh, God with us. The Lord be with you. Peace. Through increasing intimacy with God. The Lord, the Master, the owner of peace, the distributor of peace, himself. He uses the intensive word, himself. May he give you peace. We're not going to get peace through a political system. If you remember from 1 Thessalonians, they say, peace and security, then the end will come. We're not going to get it through a political system. We're never going to have a cessation and a calmness that is total and complete and pervasive. Pervasive personal peace comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lord of peace himself. Only when he rules and reigns on this earth will there be physical, total, complete peace. When he physically reigns on this earth, righteousness will reign thoroughly, completely. Until then, no matter who we elect in or out, it will be just of a small variation. Pervasive peace comes through an increasing intimacy with Jesus Christ and his Father. To know that wherever you're at, that whatever is happening, whatever he is allowing in your life, that he's there with you. He's not left you. And he can bring calm to your heart and to your mind, a peace that guards your heart and mind beyond understanding, a peace beyond understanding that you can't even put words to. I'd love to be able to share more of this story. If you have not read it, Edgar Harrell, Out of the Depths, and he rehearses the story of the sinking of the USS Indianapolis. It had carried the bomb that ended the war, and since it was a covert operation, very, very few people knew it was out there. It was out there by itself, and it was sunk, and he was one of the survivors that spent multiple nights in shark-infested waters. And because he had a relationship with the God of the universe, because he had spent time in this word, and he had memorized verses throughout that ordeal, as God brought back his word and brought it back to mind, and as he just knew that God, as he looked up at the stars and knew the God that put the stars in his place is here with me, and what peace and what calm, as others went completely insane, as the salt water would begin to consume their body. And yet, that peace and calm that he had, that he was able to extend to others to help them get through that horrific event. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Do you have that kind of calm? Do you have that kind of resolve? Do you have that kind of trust that says, whatever happens, I know God's got this. I know God's with me. He's going to see me through. Jesus, the night he was going to be betrayed, told his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Remember? He's in the boat in the middle of the storm, asleep, and I got up and said, "Peace be still." Remember that peace? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Later on the same evening in John 16, 33, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. You are going to have problems. You're going to have conflicts. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In those passages, he also says a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. The comforter, but that person, the indwelling Holy Spirit, that brings about the fruit of peace. You cannot manufacture peace. In fact, the harder you work at trying to be peaceful, it works really well, right? I'm going to be peaceful. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and points us back to God, His who He is, His character, His person, and His ways, and His presence. Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, is fixed on you, because he trusts in you. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Fix your mind on the Master of peace, that it has to come from him. You can't have it in any other way. Worship team, if you want to come on up, and sound booth, if you want to prepare that video. Like Ellen, I had a car issue this week. It was in a car that had a satellite radio. I know some of you take that for granted. That's not something I'm used to having. But it came up with a song, and it came up with this song, and it hit me at just the right moment. Grow weary, disheartened? Are you unsettled? Whether it be the people around you, the circumstances around you, well, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things, the people of this earth, will grow strangely dim. The light of his glory and grace. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you.